Thank you to everybody who took part in our service this morning, and thank you all for being here to just be gathered together and to study and to worship together. This morning we begin Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first four verses there. As we read, and if you've read through Hebrews before, perhaps this is one of those places you notice it's a pretty jarring shift of tone. And this is the first of the five warning passages we come to in the book of Hebrews, where the author is expositing, he's laying the case, and then he just makes really a hammer of an application of it to examine our lives and to look at our salvation and make sure where we are with the Lord, because he's already laid out how superior Christ Jesus is to the angels, to everything else, and we're going to continue in that. But what's the point? Well, the point is he is our way of salvation. He is the way of salvation that we all warrant hell and punishment, and he is the one way of escape, yet so many people miss that. And just that drew my mind. There's a children's movie, Finding Nemo, and it's about fish, and there's a scene where there's two fish, and they're stuck in a sunken ship with a shark, and they're looking for a way. They say, well, there's got to be a way out, and the one, I guess, for a fish isn't a very strong reader, and she finds an escape hatch, and she says, well, here's something, but it says escape, so I don't know if that's going to help us or not. Kind of missed the point, and that's so many people see the gospel, and they miss what it is. They miss that it's their one way of hope, and what a shame that is. So we're all called to examine our lives and what we have done with the salvation that the Lord God has offered us. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the thing which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and which was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great salvation. Please help us to understand it better today. Please guide me to speak only your truth now. Guard me from error, and please teach us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here, I hope that struck you, the forcefulness of this passage in comparison to almost the intellectual and in some places almost seem theoretical layout of chapter 1 and building the case and using these Old Testament prophecies to point to Christ, and now we say, what are we going to do with it? And these warning passages in Hebrews are a source of challenge and great consternation to some people. I've heard of pastors, they just skip over them because many take them to be warning against a loss of salvation. And that's something that we do not believe is possible. We believe once we are saved, we are secure in the Lord, and I'll talk more about that as we get there. And so some people say, well, what are we to do with them then? Well, like any part of Scripture, we're not going to skip it. It's there for our learning, so we need to understand it. We want to consider it and grasp what the Lord does have for us. I'm going to call each of us to examine what have we done with the superior salvation that the Lord God has offered us through the Son, through Jesus Christ. We want to understand just how wondrous it is, and we want to understand the severe penalty if we neglect that great salvation. But we also want to understand the affirmation of our salvation that God offers. So we're going to consider the guard from slipping, the great salvation, and then God's signs here this morning. The guard from slipping in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. We begin here with therefore. As many pastors say, when you see therefore, you want to understand what is it therefore. Well, it's pointing back to something else generally. It's looking back here to chapter 1. Therefore, on account of all that we learned in chapter 1, on account of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, on account of the fact that he is so much better than angels, on account of the revelation that he gave, the superior revelation of the new covenant that he gave. That's what all this is based upon. Because of who Jesus is, nothing could be more important than the message that he brings for us, his message of salvation. And what is his desire for us? It's at the end of verse 14, that we would be the heirs of salvation, that our faith would be in Christ, and that we would be on our way, assuredly, to receiving the fullness of that when he comes into his kingdom. So that's what it's there for. We're looking back because of who Christ is and what he has done and what he offers us. We ought to do something. And the word ought here, it's an extremely strong warning. It is a necessity. This is being painted as a life or death matter, a life or death decision and commitment that we need to make here. We are warned of great, great seriousness to heed these things. You don't have to turn, but there's parallel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, where it says, "Only take heed of thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So there, as Moses is giving his final farewell and recap of the law to Israel, he says, heed these things, look at them, learn from them, live them out. Beware lest you forget about them. It's a parallel warning, but just like we've seen from the law, Christ is better. From Old Testament, the angels, Christ is better. Well, if they needed to heed and remember these things, how much more do we need to heed and remember what Christ has done for us? We are called to give the more earnest heed. This is an abundant heed. It's not merely to just hear the things that are said of Christ and from him. It's not even merely to listen to them. The word to heed, it literally carries the idea that the two parts of the word, to hold on to cling to it. We are called to pay close attention so we get it, and then we act accordingly with it. It's going to make a difference in our lives. One commentator spoke about this. It was John Phillips, who we often use in Sunday school, and he served in World War II, and he was part of a bomb defusing squad. And he said when we got instructed about how to do that, we sure gave the earnest heed, because if we cut the wrong wire, do the wrong thing, that was it. Well, that's exactly how serious this is, that we need to pay such close attention, because it's our very eternity that hinges upon heeding the word of Christ Jesus. And this giving earnest heed, it's in the present tense. It's right now, and as a pattern of your life, look to these things and make sure of the decision that you have made. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss out. I think of James chapter 1 and verse 22, where we're told, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we only hear the word and it doesn't make any difference, we're not heeding it. Parallel Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So if we are heeding, it is going to make a difference, and we are going to act upon what we are hearing. But this word to heed, it was often used as a nautical term. For somebody in ship, the idea there being, if there's some signal, if there's a lighthouse or something, you are paying attention to that, and you are making sure that you get your vessel into the harbor. You don't just look at the signs and think that's nice, that you use them as a guide and you get your ship into safety where it is supposed to go. That is, if we are heeding the word of God, it takes us into the only safe harbor of salvation. And this word, heed, it's often used as a warning. It can be used positively or negatively. On the positive side, we have it here, heed. Hold on to those things. On the negative side, beware. Just like, again, the nautical, you would either heed that lighthouse, okay, that's the harbor marker, or you beware, well, this is the one that indicates rocks here, and I need to steer clear of that. So pay attention and act accordingly with these things. Pay heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The danger is if we don't heed, there will be loss. There will be shipwreck. There will be problem. The idea of let them slip, or it could be the opposite way around, to let slip and slip away, and that's really the idea here. But this is also a nautical term. And obviously, as we read, this is where the issue comes up, and people think, to let it slip, can I let my salvation slip away? Or can I slip away from the gospel? Is that what it's talking about here? And many take it that way. But this is also used as a nautical term, and I find that helpful, that it's not so much, as I take it, people talk, oh, you tie up your boat at the the dock and you've slipped away from that, you've slipped away. But it's more so, think of what we just talked about, heeding is bringing our vessel into harbor. The idea of slipping is to miss the signs and slip by the safe haven. That you weren't there, you miss it, and you just keep going. That's the danger here, that people would hear of salvation, they would hear the gospel, and they would slip on by, and they would miss it. We have to examine closely these warning passages. Who are they talking about? Who is warned? Are they warning against a loss of salvation? And many say, well, he can only be talking to believers here because the author is identifying himself with them. He's saying, we need to watch this. So they say this must be believers and it must be a loss of salvation in view here. But remember something we talked about in the background of Hebrews and really all the general epistles, the non-Pauline epistles. When they're talking, especially of the church, it's the professing church that they're looking at. It's the group of people, for example, that are sitting here together today. We are gathered in the name of Christ. We are naming the name of Christ together, but I will be frank, I don't know the heart of every person here. It's possible in our physical midst that there is somebody who has never made that decision for the Lord, that they're here with us and we love them and we gather together, but they are still clinging to their sin and have never made that decision. And understanding that helps us make sense of these warning passages, that he's not looking at people, for example, when Paul talks about the church, he's usually talking about the church as God sees it, the pure church. But that's not who we're looking at here. We're looking at people who are professing, they're being called on to, is it really true what you're saying? Have you truly put faith in Jesus Christ, or are you just here in church? Are you just going through the motions? Have you just mouthed a prayer but didn't really mean it from your heart? So I think that's what the author is getting at here. And I'm not going to, we don't have time to get too far into the assurance and the surety of our salvation here today, but so often people talk about losing salvation just like it's something that we're holding on to. And yes, salvation is a gift, and especially it's talked about eternal life, but when we're talking about eternal life, that's talking about a present possession that we get now, and there's never any indication that you stop having it. But salvation is so much more than that. Salvation is a change. Christ Jesus in John 3 told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Salvation is a new birth, and I find nowhere in Scripture that talks about getting unborn. We're told in Paul's letters, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's no indication in Scripture that, well, God says, well, I've got to uncreate this new creature and put you back to what you are. So salvation is not just something we're clinging on to, and oh, it slipped away. It's a total change in us. We're told we're in Christ's hands, we're in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck him out. So even, and this is one of those things people say, oh, you're trying to twist that to match your theology. Well, that's why we have to take Scripture as the whole. And there's so many places of Scripture where I just don't feel that you can square that to a loss of salvation. So then in light of that, how can we understand a passage like this? And that's what we're doing here this morning. It's the idea, those who have heard the gospel and maybe are even professing to be a Christian, I look at your life. Don't slip away and miss this harbor, because there's no other. You're not going to go up the coast a little further and find another place. There is no other safety from the wrath of God than in Jesus Christ. So don't miss it. And in Hebrews, it'll get into, we see this a lot in 1 John. That's where it starts talking about works, to be an evidence primarily to yourself of salvation. Notice these are all calls to look personally. So many people use these passages and they start going up and down the membership list and say, oh, I don't know if I see that and so and so. That's not the goal here. The purpose is for each of us to examine our own life and say, can I see that change? Can I see the Lord working in me? And to be honest before the Lord with those things of ourselves. Have I truly put faith in Jesus Christ? Or am I just counting on my parents' salvation or counting on my attendance or membership at a church, my baptism, or again, the danger, and especially this is something that's just a burden to me, as I work with children's ministry, that kids want to please you, and you say, oh, you need to do this, and they'll make sure that we haven't just mouthed the prayer, because we are, and Pastor Herm explained this very well in Sheldon's service yesterday, our faith is not in a prayer, it's not because we've said a collection of words, but it's because those words are an affirmation of a decision we have made in our heart to put full faith in Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness of our sins. Nevertheless, I think these things are certainly something that we need to pay attention to as a believer. Not that we can slip away and lose our salvation, but As a believer, we can let things slip, can't we, in our relationship with the Lord? There are parts of His Word that we cannot be heeding like we ought to be, and we can just kind of let them slip on by. That's not our salvation, that's at loss. But when we're not heeding the whole Word of God and not living in obedience to Him, we can be missing out on blessings, can't we? We're missing out on things that God has for us. We can be missing out on opportunities to use us. So even if we look at our life, that's the first step. Check your life and say, yes, I've made that decision. I see the fruit of God in that. Yet, here's a little place where I've slipped by a little bit, not heeding what God has for me. And we can get that right. We need to heed. We should be delighting and meditating on God's Word. Read Psalm 119 and just how much the psalmist, that love and desire for God's Word and the want to be with it, that should characterize our lives. And we should be living it out in obedience and service as God directs. Another danger to these Jewish believers is people are going to call them to either totally miss the harbor and slip on by, or even to believers kind of try to slip on to something more. They're going to try to add the law to this. And for us, it can be tempting that I've been saved for 30 years, the gospel, that's fine, I know all about Jesus, I'm going to slip on to deeper things and newer things. And yes, we should be growing and learning more, but we can never slip past the foundation of the gospel. And just, I say this so many times, that we just get used to it. And that's easy, isn't it? That I bring you week after week, and there's probably not a week that goes by that we don't talk about the cross and the blood of Christ, and it just becomes normal in our lives. And we just need to remember now and again that it is so great salvation. But as the author of Hebrews is wont to do usually, he brings in the Old Testament here in verse 2, "For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So he's going back here. Remember, it's written to the Hebrews, to Jewish professing believers. And he talks about them, hey, you came from under the law, think about the law. So when it says there, the word spoken by angels, the idea there is the law. And that was a Jewish tradition that angels were helpful in mediating that to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, a couple other passages in the inspired Word of God, it affirms that. Galatians 3:19, that it was given by angels in the hand of a mediator. So angels were part of the law being received by Moses, and that was used by the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people to say, wow, this is something really important. This is something we need to be paying attention to. If angels gave it to us, then that's really serious. We need to respect it. We need to obey it. It's worthy to be heeded. If angels are watching, so we need to make sure we are following these things so we don't run afoul. And if angels gave it, notice that it talks about it was steadfast, that they considered it, this is certain, this is a sure thing, this was confirmed by angels, so we know that it is right, and we know that we need to listen to it. We don't need any other authority, we just need to obey. And that was right, the law was true, and they were called to obey. But the Jews, like us, were people, and we fall short, and we disobey many times. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Under the law, judgment was meted out very swiftly and very fully. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. We'll be back here for verse 29 just a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 reminds us that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That is the law. That you transgressed, and again, it was two or three witnesses. Okay, put them down in the valley, get your stones, and that's it for them. We've got two pieces here, the transgression. A transgression is an intentional sin. When you break the word apart, the idea is passing beyond, to go over a line. The line is drawn here, and we go past it. So the prefix is the same as to what we were talking about earlier, to slip by, to go beyond. So the transgression, you know the box is here, and you say, well, that doesn't suit me, I'm going to go over here. God has drawn the line, and we go past it willfully. That's transgression. Disobedience, it's a synonym, but the root of that is a failing to hear and not heeding what has been said. So once again, he's using a parallel to what he said in verse 1. We're called to heed. Disobedience is not heeding. We're called to not slip. Well, transgression is a slipping by. And when those things were done under the law, failing those things of verse 1, if you didn't listen to God's word, you didn't heed, you went by, you got punished, like right now. It wasn't today. There was not a, we'll set a court date in 3 months and then have a couple-week trial and then play out the appeals process for a few years. You went before the elders. You had 2 or 3 witnesses, and judgment was carried out. And it was just. It was a fair punishment. It was exactly what was deserved. And how many times you read through the law is the penalty death. Not only for killing people, capital offenses, we would consider them, but many types of idolatry, many types of sexual sin, the list goes on. The penalty was physical death. The just and required penalty was physical death. That was justice under the law, under this rule that was handed down by angels. It was punished quickly and fully. But as is always the theme in Hebrews, that's the Old Testament, and we have something greater. Which brings us to the great salvation in verse 3. In comparison to the words spoken by angels, and people were punished, put to death under that, if they disobeyed, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The theme of the whole book. Look back at the Old Testament, look back at the law that these Jewish believers came out of and that so many of the Judaizers were trying to pull them back under, and look at how much better Jesus Christ and the new covenant and his sacrifice are. Jesus is so much superior to the angels. So if failure to heed or to hold true under the law given by angels brought sure death, well then how much sorer punishment is deserved under this new covenant by Jesus Christ? If they couldn't escape punishment under the law, how are we going to escape if we neglect what Christ has given? The word of angels could not be safely transgressed. It brought punishment. And now we have a much better revelation, don't we? The word of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been talking about, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What hope do we have if we do not obey the word of the Son of God? We neglect so great salvation, there is no other escape. There's only, well, under the law, they face physical death. And we all face physical death today, but to neglect God's plan of salvation, we also are in peril of spiritual death. Eternal separation from God in a place of eternal conscious torment called hell. Christ said, too much is given, much will be required. How much have we been given? The salvation of Christ and the revelation, the clear teaching of him. What will be required of us? How great of condemnation is upon us if we reject it? That's what awaits the unbeliever. But again, even for believers, not that we're in danger of separation from God and loss of salvation, but when we have the clear teaching of God in his word and in our lives, we let some parts slip. We're not obedient. How deserving are we of the chastening of God in our lives? How deserving are we of these things? Again, not that we'll be separated from God forever, but I believe the penalty of a believer in this life, disobeying God, can be up to physical death. How much could we warrant that? Sometimes after a Sunday evening message, especially, we'll be in the Old Testament. We went through the wanderings of Israel and just how many times they sinned, and 10, 20, 30, 40,000 of them wiped out in a moment. And people would say, praise the Lord, we don't live in that age. And yes, we do praise the Lord to be in the age of grace, but how deserving are we sometimes of that kind of judgment from God? There's no escape apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we become so used to the word of God and the gospel, how easy it has become to take it lightly, to be flippant with it. There's no room for that because it is so great salvation. We are rightly condemned to hell if we neglect the gracious offer. If you're still there, Hebrews chapter 10, now verse 29. People died without mercy under the law, but of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. All those things are true to any who does not put saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there's many who would say, well, I'm just not ready. And they feel like they're charting middle course. But friend, there's no middle course. You either accept or reject. Christ died for you. And if you don't want to acknowledge him as God and as your Savior, you are trotting underfoot the Son of God. And you're counting the blood of the covenant, his blood, as an unholy thing, a common thing. Something to be just tossed out in the streets and done despite to him. How rightly are people condemned to neglect so great an offer? And that's what people, so many wrestle with hell and just say, how could a loving God do that? What the loving God did was sent Jesus as Savior. How could a person of any love, of just any sense, neglect that? Any such a one rightly is condemned to punishment. The idea of neglect here, to disregard, to think lightly of. And that's what so many, you think of a bad person going to hell, and they think of just somebody, a wicked person from history, or somebody who just totally rejects God, a full atheist, a blasphemer. But it's not just that. If we just neglect, to not take seriously enough, to think, oh, that's nice for you, or oh, that's good, but I'm not ready to make that decision, to just neglect it. To do nothing. Because remember, it's not a matter of picking, or are we going to be saved or be lost? We're already lost. What do you have to do to go to hell? What do you have to do to be lost? You don't have to do anything. You've already done it. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we do nothing, we are headed on that course to eternal torment. That's what Christ tells us in John 3:18. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already. And the wrath of God abideth in him. People think that they're going to get before God and God's going to pass sentence. The sentence has already been passed. We already have a guilty verdict hanging over our head, and we're standing upon the scaffold basically just waiting for the rope to be pulled and to drop. That is the state of every unbeliever, whether we recognize it or not. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus said to those who have believed. We will not face condemnation. We don't have to worry about that. But how much should we have a burden and heart for those who are still laboring under that condemnation. But this idea of if we neglect, that's an aorist tense. It's a point in time. It's not talking about ongoing, that watch out that you don't neglect. It's talking about a state people are already in, that they are unbelievers who have to this point neglected the word of God, neglected the gospel, and have not made a choice for salvation. I've said there's no in between. You either heed it or you neglect it. You accept it or reject it. It calls for an immediate decision. And so you have to say yes or no. People say, I'm not ready to make a decision. That's a no. There's no in between from heaven to hell. And it is so great, salvation. And I just kind of got on a roll and was thinking of different aspects of how great this is. The law was mediated by angels, but that wasn't good enough for so great salvation. We have it mediated by God, the Son himself, who is willing to become man. Think of the law, and you see a picture of the temple or the tabernacle, and there's like one or two sheep or an ox there. During the festivals, there were literally thousands of animals being sacrificed. There were literal rivers of blood coming from that. But that's not what purchased our salvation. It was the blood of the God-man, God the Son, the only perfect and righteous one, once for all. And in the Old Testament, the sin is covered. Ours is taken away, separated as far as the east is from the west. And once our sin is taken away, it's not just another chance. Okay, your past sin's forgotten now. Try to keep it up and live for the Lord. We've talked several recent weeks that we gave Christ our sin and we got his righteousness. It's not a take back to innocence. It's not a just wipe the slate and start over. It's not a second chance. It is the receiving of the righteousness of Christ. And that's why we don't have to worry about our salvation, because God looks at us, he sees Christ. The law given particularly to the nation of Israel, and other people from other nations did come and became part of Israel, but to think of the gospel going forth to every nation, to every tribe and tongue and people, preached over the whole earth. We don't have a tabernacle or a temple because God dwells in us. You think of the great men of the Old Testament. Many of them had the Holy Spirit upon them. And to think that you have something more, that you have the Holy Spirit within you, never to leave. What a gift. It's not just the angels helping like they did under the law, or like we talked about the angels ministering to us. It's God Himself indwelling us by His Spirit to baptize us into the church, to lead us, to empower us. It's not just a way to maybe make it into the kingdom, it's assurance to be with Christ. As we celebrated Sheldon Mallott at his funeral yesterday, to know that he, even then, in his spirit, is in the presence of the Lord, that we can have assurance of it. That is the so great salvation. That is what we have opportunity to receive of God, but that is what so many neglect, count as an unholy thing. How do we have assurance that this is the only way? Why should we follow this? Well, middle of verse 3, which at the first, the salvation was at the first, began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. First, it was spoken by the Lord. This salvation was stated and affirmed by a much higher voice than angels. If the law should have been followed because angels gave it, this one came straight from God himself. It was spoken of by God in heaven. Think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice of God spoke audibly out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is God the Son. This is the one who offers salvation. Chapter 1, as we studied in Hebrews, made clear that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the Lord. He is Jehovah. And so when he spoke, it was the voice of God. Every word he spoke was God's words. Everything he said was so far above the angels. So we have his testimony to all on earth, so much higher than what was given in the law. So from the very beginning, from the time that Christ's birth was announced, the time that he was baptized, it's the truth. And that takes us back to the beginning of chapter 1. How did God used to communicate? Well, there's various times and sundry manners. There was angels and dreams and visions and audible and all these pieces. But in these last days, he has revealed himself by his Son. What a greater and higher revelation of salvation to us. So we have it straight from the Lord. We have it straight from his mouth itself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The words of Christ were affirmed directly to the author and to many of those who were reading by eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from the words of the apostles. They received these words from Christ and they accurately recorded them. Many people say, oh, maybe they got things wrong, that they embellished. We know that's not the case. That John chapter 14 and verse 26, Christ told them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So we know that these apostles, they were eyewitnesses to Christ and his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit was going to let them remember these things, and those that wrote Scripture then to give them without error to us today. So we know that we have an accurate record of what Jesus said. And this is the verse that many take and say, well, this is why, and we talked about this a little, this is why Paul couldn't have written this, because Paul received revelation directly from the Lord Jesus. But what it's talking about here, he's talking about at the first, the initiation of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and Paul did not see that personally. So again, if you feel otherwise, that's fine, but I don't believe that's a barrier. I believe Paul could have written this because, yes, he got his revelation directly from Christ, but he wasn't there for the ups and downs and Christ's earthly ministry. But there was a time he went to Jerusalem, and he talked with Peter, and he talked with John, and they conferred, and they realized the gospel they had received of Christ was the same, and he got that affirmation from Christ's earthly ministry. So I think Paul still could have written this, and just another thought that I didn't share before, with being anonymous, this is to Hebrew believers. Paul would not have been their favorite person, the Pharisee who turned his back, and he was... Really, to the Jewish believers then, even worse crime, he was the one taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's just a possibility of why this would have been written anonymously. But whoever wrote it, it's by the pen of inspiration here, and it is confirmed to the author by eyewitnesses as well as by the Holy Spirit. They know it for sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 talks about the more sure word of prophecy. Peter's saying, we have a more sure word, that there was all those prophecies in the Old Testament, and they came true. And now we can look back and we can look, well, all that prophecy already was fulfilled, and now we have not only visions and angels, but we have the word of the Son of God. How much more surely were those things come to pass? If Jesus said it was going to happen, it's going to happen. If Jesus says we are saved, Jesus said we will be a new creature, if Jesus said we will be born again, that is the truth. We have every reason to believe it. And so again, all this shows that the new covenant, the gospel, it has an even more high and even more glorious transmission to us than the law. So if the law that was mediated by angels, if that was, and again, we're not speaking ill of that. The Jews were put under that, and it was their responsibility to follow that to God. But if it was imperative for them to obey that, how much more imperative is it for us to heed the gospel and obey the word of Christ? And with that higher requirement, how much greater should the penalty be for neglecting this so great salvation? It is rightly eternal separation from God. But that's not all we have to affirm these things. We have God's signs affirming the truth of the gospel in verse 4. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God bears witness. So yes, Jesus was on earth and he spoke. And there's a lot of people that didn't see him. And that's the astounding thing to think in his earthly ministry, how small a swath of the world Christ covered. He was mostly in modern day Israel. And we talked about the disciples doing greater things. I think a big part of that was that gospel was going to go around the world. So there was a lot of people, there's multitudes that did see him in the flesh, but there were many more that didn't. And then the apostles, they had the eyewitness testimony. But I have not personally spoken to Peter or John. I haven't gotten their eyewitness testimony. But we know that we have what they wrote down in the Bible, and that is something God has been gracious of to give us the amount of manuscript evidence and to give us pieces of scripture that we have, the Riley Papyrus. It's a piece of John's gospel that was probably written within, we have it literally, and it was from within 25 years of the time that John literally wrote it. I mean, we have an embarrassment of riches to show that the Bible is what it has always been. People weren't sitting in back rooms changing things and cooking things up. That the word that was given to John and Peter, they wrote down, we've got it today. The word that Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ, that's exactly what we have today. So we can be assured of the things that are recorded here in Scripture. And among those things are God bearing witness of the gospel with both signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles should have been enough. The word of Christ, that should be enough for us to believe, but God didn't let it stop there. He affirms Christ, and he affirms these witnesses and the truthfulness of their message by their signs and wonders. We see in the life of Christ, how many miracles did he do? Especially the beginning of the book of Acts, how many miracles did Peter and John and even Paul do to affirm these things? The idea of a sign, I always like calling that a miracle with a message. Yes, it's something miraculous, but the whole point is to draw attention to something greater, and usually it's that the doer of that sign was either Christ himself or was somebody who God had sent. It's to draw attention to the speaker and the truthfulness of their message. And these wonders, we often see that when Christ did something, it's the verb form, and the people wondered. It's something amazing that calls you, hey, stop and think about that. Observe that. Be amazed and ponder what such a thing could mean. These miracles, they are acts of power. There's all manner of amazing and miraculous deeds. And time would fail for us to go through and think of what Christ and the apostles did in healing the blind and the deaf and the lame and the dumb. And those with all kinds of physical ailments. And the removing of evil spirits and the miracles of multiplying the bread at the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. The release, the apostles being released from prison. But of course, the greatest miracle of all is resurrection. Christ, the apostles, they raised people from the dead, but ultimately Christ's resurrection never to die again. That's what shows us these things. And that's the last verse of Mark's gospel alludes to this. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, It says, and they went forth, speaking of the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen. They, to their hearers, it was confirmed that, yes, this is a messenger of God, because they were able to do things that no other person could do. Jesus said that in John chapter 5 and verse 36. He was talking about the witnesses that he had, that he was the Christ and his message was true. He says, greater witness I have than these things, the works which the Father hath given me to do. And the miracles that he had done, nobody should have been able to look at that and say, no, I don't think so. In my devotions last night, I was reading through the Gospel of John, and where he healed the man born blind, and they're wrestling back and forth. They say, well, nobody... Jesus didn't do this. He was a sinner, so he couldn't have. And the man born blind is like, well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, but he healed me. The man who was born blind could see it. He said, I don't know what you guys are arguing about. All I know is this man could heal me, and that's not something you find anywhere in the Old Testament, somebody born blind being healed. Excuse me. He says, this man must be of God. It's clear. And perhaps what's in the mind of the author of Hebrews here and to his Jewish audience then is Pentecost. We think of signs and wonders. Think of the apostles speaking to this giant crowd from all over the known world, and every man could hear them in their native language. So God has affirmed these things, and that's the purpose of signs. It's not to build celebrity. It's not just to heal and help. The purpose of signs is to affirm God's message and God's messengers, especially at new times. God was doing something new in the life of Christ, so he was affirming, this is my messenger. He was doing something new in the apostles at the beginning of the church age, so he was affirming that. That's what so many today, they miss the point of Christ's earthly ministry. They look at the miracles and say, oh, see, this is we're just supposed to feed and heal and help people. And yes, those are great ways to show God's love, but they miss this point of the sign was that Jesus is God the Son who was the Savior. They fall into the trap of they miss the message that's behind it. We need to not miss that message. So the signs and wonders were necessary to affirm that this message is from God. And that really gets us to the point that's a big wrestling in church, that people talk about signs and miracles. Are they for us today? Well, if we look at what their purpose is that purpose as needful today as it was then? Certainly not. No. These signs and miracles, they are basically unnecessary with the completion of the Bible. Now, if somebody was going to come and say, oh, I have a new word from God, people would rightly say, well, why do we trust you? And so God gave them signs and miracles to affirm these things. It's clear now we have a closed canon of Scripture. We've got all the Bible we're going to have and all that we need. And so if somebody tells you something, you don't need to say, well, could you heal somebody so I know whether you're from God? You pick up your Bible and say, this person, what they say matches or doesn't match. That's what we say of any new revelation. If it matches the Bible, then we don't need it. If it doesn't match the Bible, then we don't want it. So people don't have to affirm themselves in the same way by signs and miracles, because we can just confirm what they say by the Word of God. And signs are especially for the Jewish people. So it makes sense that the author here of Hebrews would be referencing that. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That was, and they took it too far in the life of Christ. The leaders, they were always asking for a sign when Christ had given them plenty. But to a degree, God had conditioned them for that. When he would send a prophet, they would do miracles, they would do a sign. And so the Jewish people were conditioned. Okay, if God's going to send us something, there's going to be signs and wonders. So God gave that to the early church when it was something new, and especially when it was primarily ministering to Jewish believers. Paul did plenty of signs and miracles, but notice that that's not nearly as prominent in his ministry as it was in Peter and James and John's ministries to the Jewish people. So again, in the church with a completed Bible and a largely Gentile church, there is not the need for these signs in the same way. And it says, where do these signs come from? And gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So these signs and wonders or miracles are made possible by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And isn't this wonderful? As we've talked about these things, the affirmation of our salvation, the whole Trinity is involved. God the Father is involved. He affirmed it from heaven. God the Son is involved. He spoke in his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit are involved. He bears witness. And I thought of Romans 8, 16. It talks about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That when we hear the truth, the Holy Spirit, either outside in a convicting ministry if we're unsaved or in us as a believer, he's there saying yes, 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 and telling our spirit that these things are so. So the Holy Spirit gifted people with these ways. But we have to notice there are basically two kinds of spiritual gifts. There's the ones that we normally think of today that Paul talks about in different places that are primarily used in the activity and service of the church and perfecting of the church amongst believers. And then there are what we call the sign gifts that we primarily see being used for evangelism and affirming the person that's writing them. And so in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians with me, we'll look at a couple passages there because this is where Paul really deals with these sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he gives a listing of the kind of sign gifts that we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." So this is a listing of what we call the sign gifts. Tongues, speaking, and let's make clear, tongues in Scripture, it's always referring to a known language. It is never gibberish. Is always referring to somebody speaking in a known language that could be understood. But some people would speak in a tongue they never learned, and some could understand that language that they never learned. That some had special knowledge or wisdom, again, that it was in prophetic in a way that we don't need anymore because we have the finished Scripture. They had discerning of spirits because, again, they couldn't compare it all to Scripture. Somebody had to know, is this teacher right or not? But these are all miraculous sign gifts that God was using in the early days of the ministry to affirm what his word was. And now we don't need to wonder. We know what God's word is in the Scripture. And just the very next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And many take this to be the return of Christ, but for different reasons, I believe it's the completion of the Scripture. And when we have the whole Scripture, that which is in part, the sign gifts, they're done away. They're not necessary anymore. And we can even look back in history. In the second century, believers were already recognizing, hey, these sign gifts aren't, we're not seeing them like we used to. I mean, my granddaddy talked about John and Peter and maybe even the Lord Jesus just on demand healing people, and they recognize these gifts are not active in the same way, again, because by that point the canon was completed. So it bears out by what Christ says and by history. We can just see it. And beyond that, not to get too far into it, but many, so that's the charismatic Pentecostal groups, they affirm all of these gifts are for today. But if you'll look, for the most part, their use is not at all in line with the biblical use. What's the point of the sign? It's to affirm the messenger. And there, we just can't get into it. That much of it is just a false use, and it's not at all for the purpose. And especially, the purpose was primarily to the Jews. And being used in fully Gentile audiences, it just, we don't need it. That's the bottom line. And that's so many people talk, and they love to have these things. Even if they were, and some say, well, maybe they exist to some degree, but we don't need them in the same way. We would like it. I mean, that would be wonderful to heal and to do these things. And don't get me wrong, God still does miracles, but we've got something better. That's the bottom line of all this. We keep talking about it just gets better with God. That was a great age to live in, but we got something better that we don't have to be worrying, well, is this traveling preacher right or not? We've got the full word of God in your lap, in your hand right now. And these gifts are given according to his own will, according to the will of the Spirit. It's not the merit or the desire of the person that decides what gifts we get. It's the will of the Holy Spirit. Even though we're talking about a different set of gifts, not the sign gifts, but we all still get at least one spiritual gift as a believer, it's by the will of the Spirit. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He gives severally or gives individually as he wills. And this is God calling us to service. And that's, if you will, an election to service. And most places you see talking about God's will and election of the Bible, it's not God picking and choosing people to save. It's once somebody is saved, God electing them and say, you're going to live and you're going to serve in this way. And so we know that if I have a spiritual gift, and if you know Jesus Christ, you do, he has willed for me to have it, and he has willed for me to use it in a particular way. But backing out just a little bit more here, what was the point of all these signs and wonders? Sometimes we get hung up on those things. What is the point? It's to say, yes, this is so great salvation. And we can get hung up on being able to do amazing things, but nothing can be more important than accepting the word of Christ by faith. That the word of God, the word of Jesus, all these signs and wonders they point to and say, yes, this is it. Nothing can be more important than putting our whole hope in that. Nothing can be more dangerous than missing that. We've got all these affirmations. How dare anyone count it lightly and say, no, that's not true or that's not for me. But for us as believers, how dare we treat it lightly? How dare we not take an interest in the things of the Bible? How dare we in our life day to day not heed and hold to those things constantly? How can we not seek to live out every aspect of the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. We often talk about America and just the unimaginable blessings we have compared to so many parts of the world, and you look at people and think, how can you not live those things out, or how can you speak ill of that or treat them lightly? How much more the word of Jesus Christ? So we're warned here, we're called, guard from slipping. Friend, if you've never made that decision, don't miss it. But believer, don't get beyond it. Don't forget how amazing it is, because it is a great salvation from God, and he has affirmed it in every way imaginable. So here, friend, we've got a call for each of us individually. I can't do it for you. You need to examine your profession. You're obviously here with us in Grace Bible Church today. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But when you stand before God, he's not going to ask, were you at Grace Bible that Sunday? He's going to ask, what have you done with Jesus? You look at your life. Have you ever made that decision? Have you ever recognized that I'm a sinner and I couldn't even begin to please God on my own? I could never do enough because it would always be tainted by sin. But I know that Jesus was God and he was man, and he came to earth and he died on that cross to pay the price for my sins, and he rose again. And I truly, again, we generally vocalize it in a prayer, but it's not the words that save us, it's the heart, meaning when we call on Christ to let him know, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I'm calling on you to save me and forgive me of my sin. Look at your life, if that is something that you have done, and then you look and you can say, I see fruit, I see growth, I see the things that God has done there. That's what God uses to affirm to us the truthfulness of our decision. Examine your profession. Friend, it couldn't be more important. Eternity is in the balance. And we believe God, he gave us signs, but we don't believe it because of the signs, but because it's God's perfect word we have preserved for us in Scripture and affirmed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Once you do that first step, you look and say, yes, I can affirm. I know I've made that decision. I know I am saved, and the Spirit is affirming that to me now. Let's look at our life day to day and how often are we letting things slip? How often are we not holding to the truth of the gospel as we ought to be? What do we need to cling fast to? So friend, as you look, can you affirm that you had a point in time where you have a genuine conversion, that you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ? And if you are then, Christian friend, what are you holding? Trying to hold on to the things of the world a little bit? Are you solely holding on to the truth of God? Are you heeding and living it out both before God and before a watching world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power it contains. And Lord, we can't thank you enough for so great salvation. It should astound us. No matter how many times we've heard it, Lord, we should stand amazed at what you've done for us. I pray for each one here that we would examine our hearts and we would look and see, what am I trusting? I think I'm going to go to heaven because I went to church, because my family's Christians, or just because I said a prayer once, but you know, I'm not sure that really reflected my heart. That I don't know, I'm still trusting myself. I pray that you touch each heart here and help them to recognize, Lord, if I don't, it's not never my purpose to try to talk people out of their salvation. If there are ones here truly saved, please affirm that by your Spirit and they could have assurance of that. But if there are any who are not, Lord, please make that abundantly clear to them and let them know that today is the day of salvation, that salvation is offered, and that you would grant that if they will simply put faith in you even now. And for us as believers, Lord, help us to look at that great salvation and think how lightly we take it sometimes in our lives. Help us see where we're trying to hold to the world, that we let that go, and we'd hold and cling evermore to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus. As I pause my prayer with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask if there's anyone here that you've examined and you realized, I've never put faith in Jesus Christ, that whatever I've done, it's not genuine, but I want to do that today. I want to make Jesus my Savior by faith. I'd like to do that now. If you do that, you can pray just as I've talked, admitting your sin and believing that Jesus died and rose again and calling him to be your Savior. If you'd like to do that now, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand that I could acknowledge that and that I could pray for you, not by name, but just affirm that before the Lord. Is there a believer here who would say, you know, Pastor, Christ has affirmed that I'm truly saved, but I recognize there's just something I've been letting slip in my life that I really need to heed and hold on to, and I just want to make a commitment now before the Lord to do that right. Would you slip up your hand and make that commitment before the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're dealing in hearts here. Please continue to work in us and speak to us. Your word is power. I pray that we would live in that power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.